Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I want to tell you how I arrived at the text and direction for the day, and if you would like to, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. In our discussion last Sunday night, someone asked a question about how we discern what to do. Ecclesiastes has been calling us to live life in the moment, to live joyfully, and to enjoy the things that we have the opportunity to do. How do we decide what to do? What's the right thing to do? How do we know how to use our time? How do we not overspend ourselves with all the good things that there are to do? And so I wanted us to think together about using time wisely and to hear some of the encouragements from the Scripture, and also think about how the gospel drills down into our need in this area. And so if you would look to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17, and hear this encouragement. Look carefully then how you walk. Remember that the New Testament uses this word walk, not in terms of walking down the street, but how you live or how you conduct yourself. The word literally means how you walk around, and so in all the walks of life and all that's going on. So look carefully how you conduct yourselves, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then if you would look back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. These are going to be two primary texts from which we think about this issue. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, what kind of encouragements are the Scriptures giving to us? Many people are unhappy with where they are, who they are, what's going on in life. They wish for things that they didn't have, or they wish away things they do have. They long to be in a different place, a different job, a different house, a different spouse, always looking for the next bend in the road, and they'll even sacrifice people in their lives to make progress toward their own goals and are still unsatisfied when they get there. And that's the culture in which we live, and that's the heart of the man of this day. And yet, we have been redeemed as believers and followers of Jesus, and those who have been redeemed, we ought to be making the most out of every moment while it is still today. And by that I mean that we're to strive, or as we strive for what God has out in front of us, we're to be able to enjoy all that God has given us in this time, to receive what comes from God's hand, to make the best use of the moment where we are. And so, since that's been one of the pressing themes from Ecclesiastes, it seems good to stop and think about that. And as we do that, let me give you just some reminders about the nature of time. The time that we have, the span of our lives, need to be considered in terms of the length of eternity. That's why Ecclesiastes keeps calling this life vanity or a vapor. And again, even as we prayed already this morning, it's not saying that your life is meaningless. It's saying that your life is short, that it's brief. And so it's over like the wisp of steam comes up from the pot and disappears. And so as a result, one author has said that life is a preface for eternity. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you by saying how many of you read the preface to a book. You know, or do you just leap into the middle of it? Some of you read the end first. You just skim and go to the end to see how it finishes, right? How many of you read the preface? Oh, there's a lot of important information in the preface. It's setting the tone for the book. It's giving you a snapshot of what's coming. But it's only a couple of pages, right? And so that's a great picture in our minds so that we can get a sense of the comparison. This life and eternity is like the comparison between the two or three page preface in a book and the 500 pages of novel that follow it. It's short, it's brief, and it's also a foreshadowing of what's to come. And so the sobering thing is to think about your life in terms of its brevity, but also to question, what is it foreshadowing? What is it proclaiming about the life to come? And that's worth spending some time thinking about the way we're living our lives. Another thing about time is that it's rolling. It's always running. It's never stopping. It's perpetually going forward. It's a finite resource. It begins every day for every one of us with the exact amount, same amount. Everyone in the room has exactly the same amount of time in a day. You may have a tendency to look around and think, you have more time than I have. That's not true. It's not true. Everyone has exactly the same amount of time. It's given to us by God, and I will never forget, even though I disagreed with other things that Adrian Rogers may have said, he said that God has given you exactly enough time in every day to graciously accomplish all his good will for that day. And he is exactly right about that. The challenge is sorting out what his good will is, isn't it? And figuring those things out. Time can't be saved, it can't be banked, it cannot be stretched. Some of you try to use your cars as time machines. You think church starts at 9:30, takes me 10 minutes to get there, and so I'll get in at 9:20 and try to get there in time to be in my seat by 9:30. It can't be done. And I'm grateful for those of you who are always early. So many of you are. That preacher won't miss a single chance, will he? Time can't be redone, can't be lived over. Two things in this world, when they're gone, can never be reclaimed, or spoken words and time spent. And so there's no way to go back and do it again. Once it's lost or wasted or spent, can't get it back. So what are we going to do to think about living and using time more wisely? First of all, remember who holds our times. And I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 31, if you'd like to turn there with me. Psalm 31. Verses 14 and 15. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. As I've already said, God created time. The Bible speaks of God who existed before time began. And so God has given time as a gift to order and structure his creation and to give it a format. And this text teaches that we can trust him and submit to him as God, which means trusting that our past and our present and our future are in his hands. He's working out his purposes from the beginning of time to the end of time, and we are in that as a part of it. Now, this is a distinctively messianic psalm, and so its words can be taken on the lips of Jesus. And at least a part of what the author is asking for is that his experience in his own life would be the truthfulness that God is faithful and holding all of his times in his hand. So that what he's experiencing at this point in life, in this time, in this day, is definitely coming to him through the hands of God, and he can say, God, you're taking care of me, and nothing comes to me apart from that, even though I'm surrounded by my enemies and those who would persecute me. My times are in your hand. And so I can receive the thing that's going on with me, and as certainly as God ordained the times of David, who authored the psalm, and the times of Jesus, who looked to God in the days of his distress and sorrow, then we can look to God the same way, to believe that the place where he has put us right now is the place where he wants us to be. Now, again, this is not a message about discerning God's will and all those things. And I know that we could have a discussion about how we goof things up and we're there as a result of our own foolishness, perhaps. Those are all variables that need to be considered in these things. But at the end of the day, God's purposes and will are not going to be thwarted. And our times are in His hand. And so in that, we can rest in God's design for our lives, for our times. We can believe that He's working all things together for good because our times are in His hand. We can say that we are content in whatever our circumstances are because we know that God's times, that our times are in God's hands. And so remember that God is the one who's made time and that He holds our times in His hands. But also, in that reality, we don't just say so fatalistically, it doesn't matter what I do because my times are in God's hand, He's working out His purposes. No, instead we say, so I'm going to be a faithful steward. I'm going to seek in the times that God gives to me to be a faithful steward. Since He's hold these things in His hands, I'm going to strive to be faithful in all the resources and circumstances He gives me. So John Piper writes a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And he says, in the days that to you, be faithful stewards of what He's provided. And then he backs up his own advice when he gets cancer and writes a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. And so he's saying in both the joyful things and the more sorrowful negative things of life, our times are in God's hands, so don't waste these things. With the psalmist, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Understand that this is a limited commodity that we have and that it's been given to us by God with all of its attending circumstances exactly in line with His purposes. And so then we're back to Ephesians 5, and if you want that text, Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 to 17. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The Bible often presents our lives in terms of decisions, choosing one of two ways. He told His people, how long will you waver or wobble between two opinions? Choose this day who you will serve. Or in Matthew chapter 6, we're told we can't serve two gods. Choose either to serve God or money. And in Romans chapter 6, we're reminded that we can either be slaves of sin, which leads to death, or we can be slaves of obedience, which leads to life. So in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he reminds us that there is no fellowship that light has with darkness. Our lives are constantly presented with these choices. And preceding this text in Ephesians, Paul has already said that we're to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we're to walk in a way that's consistent with being called Christians. So then, as followers of Jesus, a part of walking worthy is to walk wisely in this life, to be a good steward of time, to make good choices about those things. And when he says that we're to walk wisely, he's talking about thinking carefully about the next thing that we're going to do. As Christians, we're to be thinking carefully, walking wisely, not in an unthinking way or a foolish way. That's the comparison that he's making. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as unthinking people, but as thinking people. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, partly because we're stewards of the gifts that God has given to us, and time is one of them. But also because the days in which we live are evil. Now, is Paul over-exaggerating for effect? Is he trying to scare you so that you'll behave? And is he overstating the reality of the days in which he lives? Well, I don't think so. One author has said, the concerns that dominate the present evil age will exhaust your time unless you save hard, purchase well, and use carefully. Let me say that for you, the concerns of this that dominate the present evil age will consume or exhaust your time unless you take great care. So Paul's not overspeaking or overstepping this or over-exaggerating it one bit, is he? The world is constantly giving you something that will consume your time. The age is constantly calling you to this recreation or to that leisure or to this new television series. Or if you missed 24 8 years ago, you can binge watch that this weekend. I've noticed that Amazon sends me an email, and I think every week, binge watch this weekend. So they're saying, consume your weekend watching these shows that happened 8 years ago so that you can feel like you're caught up and in the know. Cool people watch 24, right? Lost. Whatever. There is always something in this age that will exhaust your time unless you save hard, purchase well, and use carefully. So what currency are we to use? The word redeem means to buy back or to purchase. So when Paul says, redeem the time because the days are evil, he's saying, purchase it back. What are we to buy it with? Well, it sounds like we're to buy it with self-control. We're constantly making decisions about how to use the next few minutes or the next few hours or the next few days. And so I've written in your notes kind of a question just to evaluate a little bit, to help you think. What do you most instinctively think about doing when your time is free? What do you most instinctively consider spending your time on when nobody's telling you you have to be at work or take this exam or follow this schedule or be at this appointment? When you get to choose, what do you most instinctively think about doing? Now, there are all kinds of things that are calling us for that. Some of them good, some not so good. And we need the power of Christ at work in us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which one of which is self-control, so we can do what's best. Doing what's wise or unwise. And again, we need the work of Christ in us. We need the very Word of God at work in us so that we can choose wisely and to make discerning choices. Do I do this or do I do this? So that we can be living the Christian life with wisdom and thoughtfulness. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the pathway is laid out for us pretty clearly there as he's saying, spend time in God's Word. Soak in God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Meditate on God's Word so you can think about the wisest way to respond to this or to that and the choices to make in these circumstances of life. Jesus is the great example for us in this. In Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52, we remember hearing about Jesus and his family have gone to Jerusalem for the sacrifices, and his mother and father and entourage are going home, and then suddenly Jesus is nowhere to be found, and they go back and find him in the temple where he's talking with these wise men, and he's impressing them with his knowledge. And he ends that whole text, Luke does, by telling us that Jesus from that point as a child increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I'm reminded also of the time in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus sat down or stood up in the temple and he opened the scroll to a place in Isaiah to read a particular text. Now, we have chapter and verse divisions so that we can remember, oh, Isaiah chapter 60 is something I want to read and we'll go look for it. Jesus opens a scroll that has no chapter or verse divisions, no paragraphs, and he finds the place, he knows it well enough to open the scroll, to read a little section, and then to sit down and teach about it. And the point is that Jesus had a taste for Scripture. And young people, listen up. Boys and girls of 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, 14, 16, Jesus at your age had a taste for Scripture. And you say, well, of course he did. He was God. He's also as much man, as much boy as you are, as much young person as you are. And so Jesus, to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, spent his time in the Scriptures. That was the thing that he relied on to give him this grace of growth that he needed so desperately. And so you and I don't need anything different from that. Now, I want to stop here and sort of just take a parenthetical breath, if you will, with me for a moment, and set before you what I hope is a life-giving taste of gospel hope. You and I have wasted a great deal of time. I am sure that I've wasted more than anyone in the room, because I have been watching my life this week. As I try to preach about time, I'm more sensitive to it. We've not always done what we should. We haven't learned God's word as we ought. But our merciful Savior, Jesus, grew up, learned the Scriptures, increased perfectly in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man, used his time perfectly throughout his life. This we know because as he approached his death, he said, "Father, I've accomplished all that you sent me to do." And when he died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished. I have accomplished perfectly all the tasks that you sent me to do." And so he was the perfect steward of time on our behalf. And so for murderers and adulterers and rapists and thieves and liars and time wasters, Jesus is the merciful Savior. And so the sermon today is not to say, so if you want to be a good Christian and if you want God to be happy with you, you better get out there and get busy and keep a better schedule. No. This is not about being workaholics, and it's not about never watching another movie again, but it's about joining hands with the Apostle Paul and saying, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I have arrived, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This he could do because of the gospel. God is, in forgiving sin, time wasting is included. And not doing things so wisely is included. And it also moves us forward so that we can begin to do those things differently. Out of the provision of Christ, out of the joy that is ours in being forgiven sinners, out of those who have the Holy Spirit living within us, who grants to us, grows in us the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, self-discipline. So these things are ours by God's mercy and grace. Now, some of you in your youth, I think more particularly, go, yeah. Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and hear this warning about these things. Hear God's warnings in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. The scripture says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Now, what is the preacher saying there? Hopefully you can hear the sarcasm dripping off of these words. Because essentially what he's saying is, hey, teenager, young man, young woman, just live life and enjoy it. Everything that attracts your eyes and draws you as an alluring entertainment, man, give yourself to it. Everything that beckons you, that calls you away from responsibility and the things that are coming down the line, there's plenty of time for that. There's adult life and bills and responsibility and all that stuff's down there. It's coming, and nobody likes to do it, so push it back and kick the can down the road as long as you can and enjoy life. Just have a great time. Spend, consume, and enjoy. Listen to me. That's what your heart says to you sometimes, and I know it does because that's what my heart says to me. Sometimes still as an old man. But listen where he goes on. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now you could put this in the car maintenance vernacular of pay me now or pay me later. Or you could put it into that lesson, that fussing that you've gotten from one of your parents, maybe when you haven't gotten ready for an exam or for a project or something, and on Sunday night you're saying, oh, by the way, I need poster board and fine markers and glitter glue and reflective tape. You know, just stuff that Dad's got in his sock drawer all the time. Yeah, for a Monday morning project. And your dad's going, how long have you had to prepare for this? And he's fussing. You know, that's... But in the seriousness of what this text is telling you is, this is not like temporal judgment. He's saying, yeah, push off the things that God is saying to you. Resist the word of God. Resist the call of God on your life. Resist the call of the preacher that calls you to repent and believe the gospel. Resist your parents' urgings to get serious about spiritual things now. And one day before you know it, God is going to call you into judgment. It's not unlike that parable about the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. As they are sitting around waiting for the bridegroom to come. And five of them make good preparation and take extra oil for their lamps. And the others just say, well, you know, I've got time for that. Or I don't want to discipline myself for that. Or that's a lot of work. That's extra. And I'd rather just cool out right now. And then the bridegroom comes and he says, trim your lamps and let's come in to the wedding feast. And five of them have oil for their lamps, and the other five suddenly are saying, hey, share oil with me. Give me some. I'm trying to trim my lamp and get the wick going again, but there's not enough oil. And they said, there is not enough for ours and for yours. It is too late. Go buy it from the merchants. And by the time they've gone off to do what they should have done earlier and come back, the door has been shut. And they knock on the door. And they say, in, we've got our lamps, we got our oil. And the bridegroom says, no, the door is shut. I don't know who you are. Too late. You waited too long. You haven't made preparation. And now, there's no time to do it. So, focus on this time. What needs to be going on now? It's a consistent theme in Ecclesiastes. You don't know what tomorrow is bringing. You have no idea how long you have. Life is short. I know that it doesn't seem like that to teenagers and children. I know that it seems like forever until school will be out. It seems like forever until Christmas will come. It seems like forever until this difficult thing will be over. But the reality is that time is short. And so, with the psalmist in chapter 95, I say, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Bible commands nothing about tomorrow, except that we're not to boast in it, or to pretend that we always have more time. The Bible says nothing about tomorrow. The Bible says much about today. It's very today-oriented. Right now, obedience. Right now, responses. When Jesus came preaching, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Now is the time to hear the gospel. Now is the time to respond to the message of Christ. Not pretending that we have time. Now is the day, Christian follower of Jesus, to repent. C.H. Spurgeon, preaching on this text in Psalm 95, said, I have no more right to continue to disobey than I had to disobey in the first place. So he's calling us to quickness in repentance. Today, orientation, and living in the day. Each day of delay leaves more to repent of and less time in which to do it. Each day leaves more to repent of. Each day of delayed repentance leaves more to repent of and less time to do it. And so what if this is your very last day? Will it be spent ignoring the Word of God? Will it be spent hoping the preacher will soon finish? Will it be spent hoping that I can start talking about the playoff game in the fellowship time after the preaching? I just want to get on to the lunch. Well, let's think practically about that for just a couple of moments. Let me encourage you to use the Lord's Day to its full advantage, to spend time thinking about these things, to guard yourself against the evil one who would come and snatch away the thoughts that have been planted during preaching or teaching of God's Word. Spend time talking with someone. Ask someone to pray with you about struggles that you're having. Read, do ministry, meditate on Scripture, and so on. Secondly, let me encourage you to make a schedule, or actually keep a time log and honestly evaluate how your time is being spent. Consider where the time's going and look at that like you would look at a budget if you were trying to figure out where your money was going and you wanted to use it carefully. Spend some time thinking about your time schedule and how that's going. Consider now how you will plan for and execute retirement. There's enough pressure in the American culture to make you think that it's normal to get to 55 and then kick back and to make that your plan. You know, to go to Florida and collect seashells and play shuffleboard and eat seafood. I know a couple that invested their entire work life with one intention. They had no children, and they wanted to go on trips whenever and wherever they wanted, and when they went on the trip, they would have nothing but the highest accommodations on the ship, in the hotel, at the resort. And they achieved their goals, and that's how they spent their life. And I would say it's a wasted life in terms of eternity. To invest your resources for self-consumption. That's the American ideal, and you don't see anything of that in the Scriptures. Spend time in the Proverbs this month. There are 31 chapters. We're going to start a new month, day after tomorrow or Wednesday, sometime soon. And so you could spend a day every day in the month of June in the Proverbs and look for what he has to say about time. And just look for wisdom there to think about how to spend time. Here's one that most teenagers will appreciate. Make sure that you're getting appropriate rest. And I say that not to make a joke, but to say, I think sleeping is an act of worship. In the sense that it recognizes that God alone is the one who never sleeps or slumbers. And he is the one alone who can work ceaselessly and without ever stopping, except to rest when on the Sabbath. He is the one who doesn't need to sleep. We, on the other hand, are those who have been created as creatures to express our dependence on him by laying down to go to sleep at night, rather than staying up all hours of the night and trying to get up then early and sleep on for 4 hours and milk the candle from both ends and crush life by all the things that we do. That we think are important. It's also a way for us to express our faith in Christ. It's a picture of trusting Christ for salvation because you lay down and you don't make your heart beat, you don't make your diaphragm move to draw in air. You completely stop thinking about your own provision. And so it's a good opportunity to express your faith in Christ, that he will preserve you yet another day. Learn to say no as the season of life requires it. Moms with little babies, you don't have time to do all the things that a mom with no babies at home has to do. If you don't have any babies at home, it doesn't mean you don't have to help us take care of children anymore. Kathy told me that if all the moms come and bring all the potential children to the Wednesday night Bible study, there'd be 18 babies. That's like a church the size of Lakeview having 5,000 children, you know, on Wednesday night. It's a lot. And we need a lot of, we all, every stage of life provides opportunities for us to do ministry and to be involved. So learn to do that, and then learn also to say no as your season of life requires it. But then, of all these things, look to Christ to be different. Oh, dear brother and sister, this is not a lesson on time management, because time can't be managed. And it's not a lesson on you just getting out there and trying harder. At the end of the day, this is about, out of the joy of serving Christ, we recognize that every moment belongs to Him. And He has given all to us, and so we want to respond to Him and enjoy the leisure and the work and the ministry and the serving and all those things in the power that Christ supplies for us. That's why Paul can say at the end of Colossians chapter 1, I do all this, I strive for all this with the power that He powerfully works in me. And so stop, let me encourage you to do this. Stop making excuses. I want to encourage you to help me eliminate from my vocabulary things, phrases like, I didn't have enough time. The next time you hear me say that, say, Pastor Paul, you can't say that. You have exactly as much time as I do. You have all the time that is required to do what you're supposed to do. So you can say, I didn't make time for that, but you can't say, I didn't have enough time. I wasn't as efficient as I needed to be. I didn't need to do that today. That wasn't in the, that didn't make the list. You know? So let's look to Christ in repentance for wasting time, but also in trust to help us efficiently use, be good stewards of the time that He's provided for us, to make wise decisions, to move ahead. It's not going to happen today in all of its fullness. We'll not get there probably until Jesus comes, but in God's mercy, we can move toward that day. All right? We have a great Savior. We have a great Savior. Let's trust Him, even for the way we use our time. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, I pray that You'll help us to be repenters, but also that You'll help us to be those who are being transformed, even in the way that we use our time, because Christ Jesus is our King, and we want to respond to Him out of the great joy that is ours in belonging to Jesus. But I pray too for folks that are in our midst today, and maybe some of our own children, a young man, a young woman, that have been saying, you know, I'm going to push back this walk with Christ. I don't want to take seriously the things of God. I'd rather do my hobbies than read the scriptures. I don't want to be a fanatic. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Or maybe they're not even thinking about spiritual things at all. God in heaven, today, Holy Spirit of God, would You quicken their hearts? And would You allow them to hear You say, today, while you can hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.